Hello, and welcome to the media ministry of Living Word Church in Roberts, Illinois. Today, Pastor Douglas Lee shares truth from the Word of God that will inspire and motivate you. We pray that as you listen to this message, your ears will be open to hear and your heart to receive all that God has for you. Join us now as we journey together through God's Word.
Everybody looks especially beautiful and especially handsome on Christmas, and it's not because the lights are dim. It's because you just took extra effort, didn't we? Today's a day that we come together and honor the Lord in a special way. One of the most meaningful times of the year, and it's lost some meaning for a lot of the world out there, where today and tomorrow and the next week is about a lot of things beside Jesus. For us, it represents a lot more than just worshiping Jesus, because in worshiping Him, it's changed everything about our lives. When we do family stuff now, it has a new meaning. When we think of people that have passed on and gone on to heaven, it has a new meaning to us, because we understand we can have a security in Christ Jesus, that He came to seek and save that which was lost so we wouldn't be lost anymore. And we can rejoice even if we're missing out on some people and some folks that we love. For those who are lonely, missing family, or maybe estranged from family, there's the love of God working in the people of God when we come together. And I'd ask you to be sensitive to that, to people around you, that if you notice anybody, not just at church, but on your street or near your house that might be alone, reach out to them, show the love of God to them, and be an example of Jesus. We want to remember, going back to Jesus Day, I'm going to talk a little bit about what really was happening and how it's changed our lives and what God wants to do as we consider Jesus. Worshiping Him is a life-changing experience. It keeps happening. This morning, for some folks, for a lot of people in the world, Christmas is the one time that they really gather and go to church. For us, it's more than that, because we know that every time we worship Him, it means there's a God-empowered change coming for us. That every time we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, God acknowledges us as His children. And then the gifts begin to pour into our lives. I don't know about you, but I like presents. I don't like them to stack up too much. I like them to kind of come in here and there and just sometimes be a surprise. I mean, sometimes the surprise is the best thing. And God is like that. Whenever we worship Him, He takes delight in doing something for us. But I'm going to bring the word that the Lord put on my heart, because it comes of the love of the Heavenly Father. Jesus came because He loves people. We know that He loves us, so we acknowledge that, and maybe it means more to us when we know He loved us than it does for others. But it's the season to give pause, to remember how to love well, to remember that there's an effort in it. I think about the wise men, and today is titled Becoming Wiser Men. And if you're a gal, you can say wiser woman. But I'm saying wiser men because men appeared on the scene. And they took their time getting there. The men that first came to worship Jesus didn't have what we have today. They didn't know much about the Scripture. They didn't have anything but a little bit of the Old Testament, really. And they were stargazers. They weren't what you would call spiritual people as we think of spiritual people. They were intellectual. They were educated, but they knew by what they saw something was going on. And God knew to draw them in by what they would see as a change happening in the sky. God calls worshipers the same way, where He just does something to get our attention in our sphere of reality, and something that we know, or a person that we know, or a crisis that we've experienced and an answer or a hope that we found. And He uses that light shining into our life to draw us to Him. And we spend a whole lifetime, if we're wise, following Him in the light. Today you're here likely because either the Lord has shed some light in your life that you're following Him, or a person has done that on the behalf of the Lord Jesus. I can go back to my spiritual ancestry to say there were people that spoke into my life early to teach me I could look to God as a source of help. Well, I don't know about you, but if the lights go out at my house, even though I know the way around our house pretty good, I like to get some light on the scene. We're experiencing what in the naturals are darkest, longest dark hours of the earth, but that we're going to experience. But we don't really know full darkness because there's so much other light in our world now. When our kids were little, we spent a lot of time on the road. And one summer, we were at Edisto Beach, South Carolina, and there was a meteor shower that was forecast. And we took the kids to the beach to stay all night on the beach on blankets. And as the sun was setting, they were picking up shells. But then all of a sudden, everything grew dark and really, really dark. Because that night was no moon and a meteor shower. You talk about noticing the light of the stars. And I'm married to a gal who knows all the names and all the constellations. And I listened to her, and as she pointed, I nodded, not really sure what I was looking at. But knowing that she knew, and the kids were saying, "Daddy, which one is it? Ask your mother," I said very wisely. Because I kind of knew, and as she was explaining the shapes, I would look to see could I discern that, because she was thinking the kids could, and usually they'd pick it out before I did. But what I noticed is in all of that darkness, the stars took on a new dimension, a new kind of light. I want you to know that as Jesus draws you to Him, your greatest progress happens when there's darkness around you. Because He seems to shine all the brighter. So in this season, if you're looking for direction, or you're wanting Him to bring you out of some kind of trouble or difficulty, He shines all the brighter. In fact, you see Him all the more when things are a little bit dark. A wise man doesn't avoid traveling through the dark. He just learns how to follow the light of God. This morning, as we begin in 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to bring a New Testament verse that is meaningful. It says that we will do well if we do something. I like to do well. He says, I will do well if I take heed unto a life that shines in a dark place. In other words, God sent something for me to pay special attention to in the dark place. Many times people come into the reality of, I want to know more about God, and they become a seeker, and they think when they seek Him, everything's going to just be perfect immediately. What happens when we seek Him is we find out who to cue in on, and we learn to take heed. When we take heed to Jesus that way, we have a way through the darkness, we have a way through this life that people don't have without Him. Now, the light shining for everybody, Jesus is not being exclusive and shutting anybody out. He's there for everybody. But if we don't pay attention to Him, if we don't take heed, He says we won't do well. He goes on to say that light shines in a dark place until the day dawn. And that's a picture of Jesus coming again for His church. Until the day dawn as a day star in your heart is another way to look at it, where something happens in you where it seems as though you have come into a rich place with God, and you're being led by the Holy Spirit. You understand more what the Scriptures say. You have a special joy in life, and the darkness that was around you seems to be getting back further from you. I want you to understand today, somewhere in your walk with the Lord Jesus, the darkness should start to separate from you, and you should be able to say, I have and I am in the light of life. And when that happens, you draw encouragement in the light, and you're not looking at what's wrong with yourself so much anymore. All of a sudden, you're saying, I know something's right with me because Jesus is doing a work. And I want to encourage you, whatever state you're in this morning, let Jesus have His perfect work or do a perfect work in you. And as you take heed to what He's doing, things are going to get better. Amen. Now, I want you to know that the first thing that happens when the light comes is there's illumination. Sometimes when the lights come on, we don't like what we see. First thing in the morning, that might be the case for you. It is for me. I flip on and say, gotta shave again. I mean, it's just that it never stops. Seems like the older I get, the more it's there to deal with. But anyway, after the light's on for a little while, there's a navigation. We begin to move and we begin to make wiser decisions. We begin to not bump into things as much. I tend to get up 3 or 4 times at night, and Lucinda's mother lives with us, and she has a nightlight in the bathroom in the middle of the hall. I've gotten to where I like the nightlight. I didn't used to need it, but anymore I kind of like it, especially if there's any stray items in the hallway that I might run into, like a cat that blends in with the floor. The cat likes the nightlight because I'm able to step over her without her screaming and, you know, running out of my way. So there's illumination. Illumination is nice on its own. I mean, I'd rather have light than dark if I'm awake. But then there's navigation of getting around. And God especially means for the light to increase in our life so navigation gets easier. Something that should happen as we mature as Christians is we get around this life a little bit better. We have a better idea of our priorities and what's important. Something that happens when we come into the love of God is we learn that loving people is more important than criticizing people. We learn that the scripture has a deeper meaning than what we know, so we begin to study and we navigate the scriptures. We learn to navigate life with different values because the light that comes into our life shows us what's meaningful and what's empty. After we learn to navigate, a revelation comes and we come with understanding. So there's illumination and there's navigation and then there's revelation of what's important. And we grow and we mature and we recognize we need to pass on the faith that we have. When you get together with families today, I encourage you, pass on something you know about the Lord Jesus. You might hear something this morning for the first time that'll help you in that, but revelation comes as we walk in the light. Revelation with God is always a good thing. He's never revealing something to us to be critical. He's revealing something to us so that we can find out who is our wonderful counselor that's also the Prince of Peace. He's going to lead us into peace. The counsel of God comes when you understand the scripture. That's why folks who really love church, that's usually why they love it. They come to worship the King and present something to Him and then get some wisdom from Him. That's what revelation is, to show us how we ought to live so we don't look back wishing we'd live differently. Everybody has some evidence of lack of revelation in their past. What we want to do is wipe that out as we go into our future and say, I've got some wisdom now. I'm going to do things better. I recognize what's more important. I'm going to kind of lay aside some things today and celebrate and honor what's important in this life, because we're going to leave this life and people will have been very important. And we go from revelation to understanding and admiration for the Lord. I stand before you one of the happiest seasons, one of the busiest seasons, one of the most hectic seasons, what can be the most aggravating season. I'm not a shopper, okay? Those of you who are shoppers, sign me up. I'll give you my list. You can go get it for me. I'll even give you a fee and gas money. Well, that's not my thing. But I have learned that in this season, with all of the hubbub, to do the one thing that was most important to the wise men, they admired the Lord Jesus. And admired takes on a different meaning than just coming to worship. We can come together, and this is a worship service, and every person here can do that in their own way. But the way that honors the Heavenly Father the most is that we admire that He sent Jesus on our behalf. And when you admire something, you handle it differently. If you have a special keepsake ornament at your house, probably there's a designated handler. Probably it gets put up at the top of the tree where the cat won't knock it off. Or it's wired on in a way that it can't come loose. Or it has its own little stand over away in the corner of the room somewhere where everybody can see it and not touch it. Because something that's admired carries a special value. You can measure the value of your worship. by the gestures you make in admiration. That's one reason Scripture says lift up holy hands. And I remember as a young person thinking, I wonder if they're really holy. I didn't get the point. When I lift them, He signifies they're holy. Because He says, we're worshiping Him, He makes us holy. I like that better than thinking I got to do something first. All right, now, our progress in life, in our Christian life, comes from navigating the darkness. I want you to understand God has a purpose in it. When there's a challenge in your life, He has a purpose in it, in that you're going to learn to pay attention to what He's brought into your life as light. You're going to pay attention to the star God sent you. Sometimes it comes in different forms. I can look at the Scripture and I can see evidence of what He wants me to do. I can look up to people who are ahead of me in their Christian walk and I can learn some things from them that I can do. I can learn to the example that I hear in people praying and know something I need to pray. I mostly learned how to pray by listening to saints pray as a young person. So when pastor called on me at 10 years old, I could get before the church and pray. I couldn't get before the church and talk to him about anything, but I could get up and pray because I could close my eyes to pray. That's a little secret if you didn't know. If you're afraid of standing before people, close your eyes and work. You'll get over it quickly. Everybody's saying, pastor, do not call on me. I do not want to try that. Does work. This is Matthew chapter 2, and the important part, the meat for the day that we want to look at, beginning in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. Again, they were stargazers with little knowledge of Scripture. They came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. Now, there are several things going on in this dynamic. Herod was the king over Israel. Herod was the king living in Jerusalem. Herod didn't want there to be another king. So Herod wasn't excited that Jesus had come. Herod was wanting to know, who is this king so I can take him out? You want to know that today there's an animosity toward the light still, that will challenge you in a similar way that it challenged Jesus. But you can rise above it because the Holy Spirit has a plan for you to not be dominated by anybody that would come against your walk with the Lord Jesus. Recognize when people think they're being empowered, they don't know who's empowering them when they're coming against the Lord Christ, because there's two forms of government in the earth, the world system, which Herod represented, and the kingdom of God, with Jesus as king. And Jesus had come on the king, and it was rightly said that all Jerusalem would get in an uproar because there was now another king coming on the scene like there is yet today. I believe that the church of the living God is rising up to worship the king. And it's creating some chaos that many say is confusion. It isn't confusion except to the darkness when light comes in the room. Darkness doesn't make the light go away. Light makes the darkness go away. So we know who's really confused. I say that for you to understand. The light of God is never going to bring confusion to your life. It's working to push confusion out of your life. And that's what's happening as the wise men are coming. Now, they traveled. I said this at offering time, but I'm going to say it again. They traveled for over a year. Some historians think 2 years or maybe even longer than that before the wise men came to find Jesus. And I know your manger scene shows him in the manger and all of that, and that's wonderful. And don't throw away the wise men out of your manger scene. But Scripture teaches here, even in Matthew 2, that they came to Jesus' house. Now, when they were coming in to see him, it took more than a year. I want you to understand the effort that went into worshiping the Lord Jesus in order to be called a wise man. Because today we're looking at the Christmas story to make us wiser. Because we recognize everything we learn of the Master helps us do better. You guys are so good in this row. They need a prize. Look at them. Just sitting there so perfect with everybody looking on. Anyway, I just have to say that. I marvel at it. I marvel at kids in church. Now, took them more than a year to get there. Imagine when it's difficult for us to drive 40, 50 minutes to worship the Lord. We're not riding in a camel train. We're not having to bring supplies to travel for a year with us. Imagine, Tim, if you had to pack up for a year and ride the cows in, since they don't have horses out there. What would that look like? What kind of effort would it be to keep going and not want to go home, not want to give up, want to say, oh, well, we know something wonderful's happening over there, but today, I think I'm going back to my bed. I'd be thinking that after a few days, I'd be thinking, my bed feels good at home. I don't like this grass mat on the floor. Recognize, to be called wise men following Jesus, there's an investment of effort. There's a constancy we call faithfulness. There's a commitment that we can't let anything shake. And in the middle of all of that, there will be naysayers that we've already seen. But the Holy Spirit works in wise men and wise women to know who to listen to and who to not listen to. The New Testament says there are many voices in the world with significance. Beware which one you listen to. Why? It's easy to take the easy way when wise men take the dedicated path. And what happens in the dedicated path is every step we take, it gets brighter and we become more sure of what we're doing. Doesn't mean there won't be some uphill. Doesn't mean there won't be some rivers to cross. It means we can see what we're doing and the Holy Spirit is there pointing the way, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, is what the scripture says. So we know that's our expectation from Him. He'll guide us through any darkness. If you don't know Jesus today, this is just an easy day to say, I'm going to make Him the light of my life. And it starts out kind of like the little candle we light. That's how you feel at first. Gee, if the wind blows, I don't know if this is going to work for me. And you learn to shield your relationship with Jesus. I don't know about you, but we about burned the barn down one time as kids because power went out. We lit candles, went up in the haymow, and then blew up through the matches in the floor after we blew them out. I actually wasn't in on that. My brothers were, but I did it the night before, but I threw all my matches outside. I was a little older. But we learn, and I remember as the wind would come whipping through that barn, and it was wintertime when that happened. We'd had an ice storm. I remember cupping my hands around that candle, and it would flicker, and it would shake. Till I could find a place to put it and park it where it could bring light. Now, I want you to recognize you have to do that to walk in the light. You've got to be willing to come against a little bit of wind and shield that and value that relationship enough to say, I believe this is going to grow. Now, I've got a little wiser sense and I have kerosene lamps now. A bunch of them. Some of them have double wick, and I can light those and put the chimney down, and it's not going to blow out. I got to be careful I don't drop it, but it's not going to blow out. Now, all of that to say His light will increase to take us through any kind of darkness. Recognize when you give your life to Jesus, He takes control over leading you. One of the most significant things that He will do for you is lead you in a way that He brings you out of the darkness to walk in His light. That's what He wants to do. And recognize He's doing it in a way that He loves you. He's not going to send a wind. That's the devil sending the wind to blow the light out. He's not going to try to keep you from being able to get where you need to go with Him. When I remember, we were talking about this yesterday. My dad and mother and brothers all got together in our families. And we were talking about what it used to be like to go to church. In the old days, now this is the 70s, okay, and maybe even the 60s, as I go back there to way back there. But we'd be driving in a rear-wheel drive car on highways worse than today with snow drifts higher than the car. And we'd be in Wednesday night church or Sunday night church. We had it at least three times a week in a prayer meeting. So we were usually there four times a week in those days. See, there was a little different, I don't know, urgency to worship maybe. We worshiped a lot more anyway. But we'd get to church, and we might hear the ushers might go out and say, "Oh, well, the snow's and there's another 8 inches on the ground." And they'd come whispered at the end of the row, and it seemed like every time they did, the pastor would go longer. Boy, longer. And I remember asking him once, "Pastor Tolliver, why do you..." He said, "We're already here. We might as well get snowed in and have church all night." I remember thinking, "Dear Lord, what would that look like if we did that?" And there were a few of us did stay in the church basement a few times. I think Becky might have been one of them. Did you ever stay there overnight? Some of us did. She was pretty, had a pretty good ride. But we'd have to ride home sometimes. It was a dedicated ride to get home. And we'd have to stop and think, do we just stay all night or ride home? And we'd have to roll the windows down. Now, there's three little boys in the car. I mean, maybe I was 10 or 11 years old when I remember first really doing this. And Dad would drive. Mother sort of fuss and cry, and you know, and this is, I think, before we, I don't know if we even had seat belts yet. I suppose they were in there, but we didn't know what they were for except to shove under the seat and get out of the way, you know. We didn't know. And the car would move this way and that way, and then this is a Christmas story, really. We'd be told, "Now, each one of you boys, stick your heads out the window and help me look." And Dad's trying to drive 30 miles an hour in a blizzard with a headwind. You know, we're driving from Melvin back to Onargen. Usually when it snows heavy here, it comes out of the northeast, you know. So we're going like this, blinking in the snow as if we're going to see something he doesn't see. And he'd every so often think he'd see something in the road and hit the brakes, and we'd hit our head on the... That's dedication. See, I'm glad you're laughing, because true dedication to the Lord will increase the joy in your walk with Him. And you find out you're made of tougher stuff than a lot of people. I look around the world today, and many people give up worship because they're wimps. They give up worship because they don't understand. Of any time we're going to be tough and show a little gumption, it would be to come and worship Jesus. If the wise men could do it, you and I can do it too. God operates outside the world system. He doesn't need the world to make everything work out for you. He doesn't need to use the world. He chooses not to use the world's way. He likes to surprise you by doing things His way. And I think it's interesting that people talk about church and orthodox in the same sentence. God is not orthodox. God does it His way, and He likes to kind of change it up all the time. He likes to surprise you all the time. Right when you think you've got Him figured out, you find out you don't know much. And I keep finding that out. Now, He said, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod knew of the prophecy, and it was in the Old Testament, and it's written in the New, "For out of these shall come a governor, and he shall rule my people Israel." That was in Isaiah. Said there was going to be a king sent from God that was going to rule Israel. And Herod had heard of that. So Herod was not a happy camper. Kind of like the devil is today. Not a happy camper, because he knows there are many prophecies that say Jesus will come again like he came the first time. Only this time he's going to ride in victorious. There's no baby Jesus. He's going to be the king of the earth when he rides in this time. Now, Herod was concerned that this Jesus was coming riding in like that. And he was surprised to hear, "This is a baby. I believe I can take him out." Well, men have tried for a long time, and they didn't succeed. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." So the wise men go on, because they've talked to Herod, and they go on about their business seeking the Lord Jesus. And they've come close because they've been following a star, the course of a star in the sky. And light was leading them to the Lord Jesus. And God was using what it took to draw those wise men in. Recognize today you are the star somebody that's about to be wise is going to look to follow you to Jesus. Recognize that's what it means to be the light of the world, His light living in us now, Jesus living in us, is you will arise on the scene of somebody's life to lead them to where Jesus is. And recognize that's what's happening in this picture, but God is not using the way of the world. In fact, he's going to change things up by having Jesus born in a manger in a barn, where we'd throw hay today is the most common thing. It was more of a cave than anything else. But God decided not to use the inn. I know that we look at the story and think, oh, how pitiful, the innkeeper didn't let him in the inn. God had no plan to put that baby in the inn. God had a plan that was better to him, that actually is cleaner in the manger than it probably was in the inn. And God knew he didn't want to use the world system, because where's the first place that Herod's going to look for a baby Jesus? In the finest hospital of the day, if they had such a thing. In white linen cloth, the best that there was made, the birth of a king, because they knew a king was coming. Who's going to look in the barn for a king? I want you to understand that depending on your walk with God now, you might be in the barn stage, the manger stage, and you wonder, what's ever going to happen to me? Is anybody ever going to see any significance in my life? Is God ever going to do anything in my life? I would imagine that Mary and Joseph had a little bit of a time when they were stuck in the barn thinking, wait a minute. I'm sure Joseph was saying, now, wait a minute, Mary. Are you sure? I mean, I know you've told me 10,000 times by now, this is a God child. If this is God's child, why are we here? When Jesus comes to live in you and you have the light and you're bearing the light, there's going to be moments that you question your spiritual lineage because you're out in the barn. Recognize Jesus was there for a short while. And then he emerged out of that place being carried by somebody else, being carried by spiritual parents and earthly parents. He was carried out of that place into growth and maturity, into a place where he became the wisest of all men that could ever live himself. Recognize that God wants to do something like that for you too. Now, the world system might close the door on you. Something I've learned, the further I go in God, the less the world has an appeal, but I find the less the world loves my message. Why? The truth is the truth, and that's something I find. I'm teaching this on Wednesday nights. Jesus was tough about the truth. So I've learned in this age where a lot of people are compromising their gospel, don't back down. There's always going to be somebody that says, wait a minute, I don't like the light. Turn out the lights. I'd rather it be dark in this room. Ever notice when a room's really messy and company comes over, people will run and close the door and shut the lights out in that room? Why is that? It's how we feel about what's being presented. If you feel that way from time to time in your life, I would suggest something. When the Lord Jesus is coming in, leave the lights on and the doors open, because he's coming to help you make it better. He's not going to come and criticize. Whenever I go to somebody's house, they say, oh, Pastor, I haven't cleaned house today. I said, you live here. Do you clean every day? We don't. And I see people like, really? How nice. Understand what God's doing is not always a cleanup act. He's not always out to point out what needs to be changed so that it looks better. He doesn't care so much how things look. He cares about your heart. He cares about your loving him. He cares about if you're willing to drop everything when he comes to your house and let him be Jesus and let him love on you. He doesn't want you looking around the room, looking around your life, saying, oh my gosh, I've got to work on all these things. He's saying, I'll take you as you are and I'll make you better before I go. That's who Jesus is. Now, the more closely we follow Jesus, the wiser we become. The more closely we walk after him, the more we value what he has to offer. Something wonderful God does, the more you value what he has to offer, the more he will give you in return. The more you worship him, the more he will trust you with his true riches. The more you care about what he cares about, the more he gives you resources to do the things that he cares about. He's looking to see if we will worship him in a way that we make him Lord. And that changes everything. Notice so far, they're following a star that's moving. But there comes a point in our life when the star stands still. And we worship the Lord Jesus, and he says, oh, I have noticed something. What they want is the same thing I want. I'm going to keep shining right on them. I'm not going to make them pursue, chasing a dream anymore. And we suddenly recognize Jesus brought in us into this dream that lasts forever, where we can have everybody in heaven with us that we have loved in this life with. We just have to share the light with them. We come into a state of well-being where we're not chasing after what the world's chasing after. We say, you know, God's going to bless me. I'm just going to love him. I'm going to trust him to be my source. I'm not going to trust the other kind of government, because it said the government would rest on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus. That's not true for everybody. Many people want government on their own shoulders. Many in our nation today don't even want to trust national government. I want to do it my own way. And you call that rebellion, really. But there's a great rebellion in the earth. What is it? Everybody thinking there's a better way to shoulder government than Jesus taking it. Because we think Jesus is all about rules. He's all about freedom. When he says we ought to live a certain way, he's wanting that yoke that's on us to be yoked with him to lead us out of darkness into freedom. That's what he's about. Now, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. You can always count on peace coming in your life when you get to Jesus. You can always count on it. You can always count that the rat race will end if you make it to Jesus. Why am I saying that? Because many pursue Jesus just enough to get up a few times a year and make a few more steps closer to Bethlehem. When he's saying, if we just follow him all the time and stay consistent, we're going to get to him and the race is going to stop. And I'm old enough, I don't like the run. Now, you guys are run people, because, see, these make them run, don't you? Kids make you run, mom and dad. So there's a run phase, but somewhere in our life, in our relationship with Jesus, we should have a divine appointment with him, where we become convinced, Jesus knows I'm here, and I know he's here. I've come to a place of true worship where I recognize that he knows I'm worshiping him. And a peace comes in that's second only to your arrival in heaven. And I want you to know that kind of peace from the Prince of Peace. Now, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Why, that's supposed to happen. When we walk with Jesus, we should be able to go back to that place again and again and again. Say, Jesus, I'm trusting you to shine light in my life, and I'm going to stand still. Why? He's standing still now for you. Scripture says he's done everything that he's going to do for us. We just have to accept him by faith. And I want to encourage you today, as you're thinking of Christmas and this season, make the journey, make the walk, make the pursuit worthwhile. Recognize why we're here is to come into that knowledge of God, to come into a place in our worship where we stand still at the awe of his presence, and the light of God grows brightest. If you've seen the good movies, when the wise men approach baby Jesus and they come into the manger, it seems like the starlight goes, ooh, but it illuminates real big. That's a moment of revelation. That's a moment of I am one with him. I am safe forever. I am going to make heaven, and I am going to worship him because of him being so good to me. And goodness overwhelms you, and the joy of the Lord overwhelms you. And you're not able to think of everything that's wrong in life, but rather you give thanksgiving for everything that's right. Now, when we truly worship, we open up our treasures to him. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Our gifts ultimately represent how we value the king. I know that in a lot of churches, it's become unpopular to say anything at offering time. Well, that won't be the case around here, because I want you to get what God's promised. And if you're going to give, do it with a heart of worship. Do it like these wise men did. And think about it again. They traveled for over a year carrying these chests on top of camels. If you've ever seen camels walk, the chests were going like this and the men were going like this, and they were being tossed every kind of way to get there. They had to keep thieves from stealing. what they were bringing to Jesus, just like we do. They had to earmark what they thought was appropriate for the king, just like we do. They were carrying with them great riches, and when they got there, they opened up their treasure. You say, well, Pastor, what are you turning this into? Your life represents the treasure house of God. Opening your heart, you'll give something to Him. I learned long before I had much money to give that He wanted something more from me than that, that was not the most important thing to the Lord Jesus. A faithful heart was more important. As those wise men were making the journey, God was developing in them a faithful heart. God was developing in them a loyalty to know not to give in to Herod. God was building in them a resistance to wrong thinking so that they would do the right thing. Why, God had a responsibility even to Mary and Joseph like He does to you, Mom and Dad, to bring the goods into your life, to raise a family outside of dominion of the world system. And knowing that God is bringing it to you and not man. And God was demonstrating to us His way of doing things. When you become a wise worshiper, God brings wise things to you, things that change your life and bring treasure into the treasury. I want you to understand it comes from pouring out your heart in worship to the Lord. Our tithes and our offerings are one form of that. But anybody and everybody can say, Jesus, here I am representing my whole heart to You. I've learned when I'm most greatly challenged. Today my voice is challenged. I've learned, press in, don't give up. And I press through most stuff. I don't always, sometimes I cave in and wimp out. Say, really? Yeah, if the pain's too great, my back hurts too much, and I'm limping too much, I'll say, Tim, come preach. He'd say, Pastor, what do you want me to preach? I say, you just pick. Coming to now, he'd be a fireball, you know, and he's already agreeing to do it. Why, he's in the hot seat today? He can't help it. But you know, it says that elders are ready to jump up and teach. You know that, don't you? So he comes ready. He gets the notes ahead of time. He said, "Oh, the pastor calls on me to preach." That's how we ought to be in loving the Lord. That we come and there's not going to be a demon in hell can stop us. Let alone some piddly other kind of thing, that we just decide, you know, the harder it is to get there, the more important it must be to God. The wise men had that compulsion. See, when you look at the word wise, they had a knowing beyond their head. They were intellectual, but that wasn't what was driving them. They saw a new star, but that wasn't what was driving them. There was an inward witness of the Holy Spirit that said, this is going to change everything. You've got to get there. And they pressed through to get there, and everything changed. And if you want to wonder how reward's going to be handed out in heaven, I look forward to seeing who are the three wise men that brought their gifts. What does their house look like now? Because they had palaces before they ever brought Jesus anything. I bet they got a pretty fine place there. Why? Scripture says in both New and Old Testament, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And He means for it to happen while we're here. So we see His reward all the way through, all eternity. Now, again, our gifts signify valuing the King. Consider your holiday prayers a gift to the Master. Consider your worship in a moment a gift to the Master. Consider when we receive of the cup and the bread of the Lord this morning, His gift to you. And purpose in your heart, what is your gift to Him? Giving your heart and your life back to Him. Maybe talk about that. The greatest thing you can do at Christmas is talk about bringing yourself back to the Lord. You're His present. You're what He wants most. That's why He died for you. Jesus likes presents. I see that's where I get it. Why? I know that. Why? He calls us His gifts and He bestows on us gifts. We're going to wrap this up. The worship, there's wisdom in worshiping Jesus. And that wisdom changes our future. This is another reference from Malachi chapter 4, talking about Jesus coming. It says, for you who reverence my name, in other words, this won't work for anybody who doesn't reverence his name. You might see that it says fear in your Bible. Those that fear, what does that mean? A reverential fear, that means I believe that he's God and I'm going to do what he says. I believe that he's more important than anybody else that walks the earth and I'm going to give my whole heart to him. I understand the meaning of celebrating his birthday is it's really about him and his goodness to me, and I need to get in that frame of thinking before I do the giving. I get in that frame of thinking before I do shopping, and it helps me make it through because I'm thinking, if there's no shopping, there's no gifts. If there's no gifts, I'm not very much like Jesus. So I'm gonna do the first part reasonably well so I can do the last part with great joy. Understand that giving your heart to Jesus is something you practice. But if you learn to get it right, what comes out of you after that's marvelous and good for people. For you who reverence my name, the Son of Righteousness, another star, Jesus himself will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves out of the stall. He's saying he's got something to make life lighter and better. He's saying he's going to bring us out of being penned in. He's saying there's healing when Jesus comes as the light. He's saying the more we get in touch with him, the more he can do for us. Did you know that? He's waiting to bless us. That's his desire. He's still all about giving when you think he was all given out. He's not. At the end of about, I don't know, next week sometime, I'll have a moment of being all given out. And I'll look around and think, all these decorations got to be packed up. And where's everybody now? All gone home, you know. And what'll I do? I'll call some people. I'll call my kids. Don't you feel like coming and eating food? I'll even grill out. What's the catch, Dad? It's December 31st. No. We'll be motivated to celebrate according to what's in our heart. For those that this is a discouraging time, receive the encouragement of the Lord. If you've lost somebody recently and you miss them, receive the encouragement of the Lord. You have somebody in your life that won't come home because there's a falling out. Be encouraged. Jesus is going to encourage you and it'll get better. Well, he said there's healing. There's healing for our bodies. There's healing for our lives and relationships. There's healing wherever there's lack. Scripture uses healing as a broad and open term where God's going to fix whatever's wrong to make it better than it was ever in the first place. That's how God brings about healing. He makes it better than it ever was in the first place. And I don't know if you've ever seen calves skip out of a stall, but when I was young, we used to buy little bull calves from a dairy farmer because he wanted the girl calves, the heifers. He didn't want the little boy calves. And we bought them and raised them up as beef cattle. And we'd get those little calves for $50 a piece, and we'd save up till we got $50 because Dad would feed them and then we could sell them. This is a pretty good arrangement. He'd pay for all the feed and the vet bills, and then we could sell them if we invested the $50. Taught us a lot about stewardship and caring for living things. And the cost, what happens next, was kind of sad, you know. Certain cows had to go to the sale barn because they were kind of pets, you know. And we weren't gonna send those at other place. But I say that because I remember when we start feeding those calves, they were taken away from mama. Everybody in this life goes through a period where they feel like the world's let them down, or people have let them down, or even families separated from them. Or they feel like they're penned in, and we get our nurturing from an outside source. That's how it feels in a relationship with God at first, is this is new and this is different. And it's more different than it is new because after a while we recognize, we'd come out of the house, we'd have to mix the Kaflak, they called it in those days, like Similac for people. And you'd mix it up in buckets, and we'd fill the buckets full, then get to the barn and divide it about seven or eight ways, depending on how big the calf was. But you'd start out of the house. The back door would close, the storm door would close with kind of a clack because it was an old house, and two or three calves would beller. What? They knew. They'd been around a little bit longer than the newer ones. They'd call out. Boy, they're saying, hurry up, hurry up. Bring me that bucket. Why? They knew something good was coming. Did you know that's type of worship? And the Heavenly Father's saying, don't you hear the door clanging? And it's God on the way with something. Why, that's who He is, you see. And those little calves, if they, they had some liberty, they'd had a little pen they could come out and play, and then we'd herd them back out. They'd get some exercise that way. But after they'd eat, you'd open the pens up, let them in the, it's a bigger pen. It was the middle of the barn. It was the drive-through area. It's bigger. You'd let them all out there to run around, and then you'd pin them back up later. Boy, when they'd eaten, they'd gotten those buckets, you'd come in with the bucket. They'd get to jumping. I don't know if you've ever seen, but they jump, all four legs jump off the ground when they're little. It's like a deer or something in the woods, and excited, and they'll run you down and ram their head into you. And why, they're getting rowdy. I mean, they're thinking you're surrogate mom. You may not have what mom had, but you're bringing the same thing. So they're out to get it. And getting excited. Worship looks like that. I want you to understand, worship looks like that. You may not be in the world system. It might not be the way the world does it. You might not get excited for the same reason. But it's your Heavenly Father saying, I've adopted you into my family. And whether you are abandoned or parentless or whatever your situation, I'm opening the door to you and I'm bringing you the goods. And you can get excited about it. And then there was this moment after we fed them all and throwing all the buckets out. Some of them were throwing the buckets in the air. And some were more excited than others. Some didn't know what to do. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to look at that bucket and go, what's that? And I'm going to tell you what we did every time. We'd take one finger or two. I learned two, they don't bite off. So I take two fingers and they think, oh, that's mama. And I'd lead them to the bucket with that finger. Don't you know that's what Jesus does with the gospel? He takes us right to the sustenance, right to what we need. And it's a simple moment of getting our head on straight to the bucket and understanding that what's in there is meant for us. After about two times, those little calves knew exactly what to do. And they'd get a little older and they'd get more rambunctious. They'd get more excited. True worship grows on you, you see. Worshiping Jesus grows on you because you know it's not a one-sided, strange feeling experience when you lift your hands and worship the Lord. It's not an oddball thing when you think I'm going to church. It becomes your way of life. It becomes your sustenance. It becomes, Jesus becomes the bread of life to you where you're over. Overwhelmed with His goodness. But we'd let them all out, and always the same thing. You'd open the gate and they'd come jumping out of there. Now, the ones that weren't very used to the calf lack would come walking out. They'd look like this wasn't mama. Because it's strange. But you give them a week or 10 days, they all started acting the same. If you're coming out of the stall kind of mopey like, and you're not feeling it, stick with Jesus. He's going to change everything. And He said, you'll come skipping out of the stall. That means you're going to come out of containment. You're going to come out of darkness because you found the light of life.
We pray that today you were challenged to move closer to God and encouraged with the depth of His love for you. If you would like to know more or hear additional messages, please call us at 217-395-2231. You can also write to us at Living Word Church, P.O. Box 158, Roberts, Illinois, 60962. Or visit our website at go2lwc.org. And as always, we would love to have you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.